Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning, Real Life. How are you? Good. I don't know about you, but there was a very disappointing transition that I went through as I grew up, and it was when I discovered my heroes weren't what they proposed to be. I don't know about you. It's difficult. It's probably even more difficult when you're an adult, though, and you find out those people that you chose to follow or that you choose to follow or that you see patterns in their life that you want to be patterns in your life, and then you discover that their facade is not necessarily true, and it kind of leaves you in confusion. I don't know, for you, it started as early as Santa Claus. I won't go into that because I don't need cards and letters on that one, but that was a little disappointing, you know. For me, and I know this is a younger crowd here at 945, is there anybody here who remembers black and white Superman? Superman, black and white? About three of you. Well, anyway, I'm serious. But in the old days, Superman was in black and white. And the disappointment for me was when I found out he really couldn't fly. I thought he could fly. And it was just special effects or whatever. I thought he could fly. My folks bought me a Superman costume. It was actually silk, I think. You know, the S on the chest and the cape and everything. And about the third time I jumped off the chicken coop and couldn't go anywhere, my dad had to take me aside and says, "Bill, you know, Superman really can't fly." And that was very disappointing. It got worse. I was in college parking cars. I was a valet car parker at the Edgewater Inn in Seattle. And again, I know this is a younger crowd, so I'm dating myself, but I'm proud to be a boomer, so I don't really care. Really. Boomers are good. We brought you Happy Days. Anybody remember Happy Days? Yeah, okay. Well, the star, the coolest dude on Happy Days was the Fonz. So I was parking cars down at the hotel, and there was all kinds of stars that would come in sometimes in special events, and there was some big media event with the Fonz. The Fonz was coming to Seattle, and I couldn't wait, you know, and I made sure I was on the shift that night and everything, and I was all combed my hair and everything and ready to go. And the limo pulled up, and Fonzie stepped out of the car, out of the limo, actually, and I walked up to greet him, you know, welcome him to the Edgewater Inn, and he was 5'4". I looked at him, I said, "Hey." Now, Henry Winkler went on, he's an incredible actor, so I don't want to put down his character or his work, but I did get an autograph, but I don't know, something just, it just wasn't as valuable after that. Some of you in the room can't remember any of this, but it was disappointing for us. It felt like to me, of course, I was coming of age back then, but felt like there was a shift toward our government with Watergate, you know? And when we began to discover through the trials, you know, that were on all that summer and found out that several people in high offices, including our president, Richard Nixon, was not who we had thought he was. I rooted for him with Buffalo. O.J. Simpson was my hero. And when that played out, a little disappointing. You know, these are people that we idolize, that they're our heroes. They're the people we want to follow. We want to take our cues from them. When we're trying to figure out stuff, we ask, what would the Fonz do in this situation? He wouldn't have to duck, that's for sure. And, you know, it's progressively gotten more disappointing. You know, the whole thing with Bill Clinton and all that stuff. But, you know, it's even more disappointing for me personally when it happens in the church. When those people that we, you know, idolize, probably is the right term. It's not really a healthy term, but we look to, we follow, we listen to, we want to pattern our lives after their teaching, take their advice. And when that stuff happens in the church, it's really disappointing. We have a tool that we use in counseling. It's called the Yahari window. It's going to appear here on the screen in a minute. It kind of gives me some tools to understand this, because the Yahari window, and you can see how it's put together. You can look it up later. But, of course, the columns and then the rows, and where they intersect is how much of you is in the light, how much of you is real. You know, so, of course, there's things, you know, that you know about me and that I know about me. And those are for open discussion. I know several of you right now are wondering, why am I not doing Iron Man? I get it. But I thought you were more important. So, but you can see down here, the real bad one, or the dangerous one, is this one over here in the far right-hand, lower right-hand corner, unknown things. It's things that I don't even realize about myself. It might have been stuff I grew up with, or stuff that happened to me, or bad habits that I've developed that I think are normal, and ways of thinking, usually. And you don't know it either, you know, and it's the darkness. It's the darkness of your character. It's difficult. Often we spend thousands of dollars in therapy trying to tap into that darkness to figure out, what is this thing that keeps motivating me to do that? Now, God knows, but it's hard. Other people don't know necessarily, and we don't know. The other one that's embarrassing, of course, is the stuff that it's known to yourself, but it's not known to others. Those, they call them skeletons in your closet. You know, it causes you to put on a facade. And when a hero falls, that's usually what happens, is that lower left-hand quadrant actually comes to light. Stuff that people didn't know about me or about you comes to light, and it's very disappointing. Who do you follow? Who's your heroes? Who do you stare at? Who do you take your cues from? Well, I want to, you know, here we are in church. I want to tell you, though, that there's great hope in this, incredible hope. Because there is a man, you know who I'm talking about, there is a man, he is the only man in history, he was God's son, and he operated all the time from pure motives at his very core. Matter of fact, Jesus did not have that lower right-hand quadrant. Jesus had no Yahari windows. Why? Well, in 1 John 1:5, one of his beloved apostles tells us, now this is the message we have heard from Jesus, from him, and we declare to you, God is light, and there's absolutely no darkness in him at all. When I first read that, first started studying that, I remember I was in Bible college, we actually had to translate from this book because it's supposedly easier Greek to translate from. It says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. None at all. It seemed rather metaphysical to me, kind of ethereal. God is light, you know, and even when I was studying for this message, I read on the internet, people like to go that route, real kind of woo, spiritual, metaphysical on it, and it's like, you know, some guys are talking about, well, you know, because light is so undefinable, because is it a particle, is it a wave, you know, and God is undefinable, and then other people are like, well, you know, in the Greek mind, there was light and dark, and the mythology and all this kind of stuff. But I think actually you and I can just read this passage and understand it pretty clearly. God is light. In Jesus Christ, God is no longer hidden. The guesswork about the nature and character of your Creator, whether you believe in him or not, the nature of your Creator was made, brought to light in Jesus. And there's no darkness in him at all. That's why Jesus could say in John chapter 8, verse 21, he says, I am the light of the world. This series is the I Am series. Real interesting, as you look at the Gospel of John, and I'm not getting into numerology, so don't go crazy on that, but John organizes this gospel in sevens. There are seven I Am statements. There are seven miracles, and actually there are seven specific titles for the Messiah that are in the book of John, and this is one of the titles, and it is, I Am the light of the world. Not I'm like light, not I shed light, not if you were to think of, here's an idea, compare me to light. He says, I am. The Greek verb is eimi. Chris preached on it here a little while back when he just said, I am, and didn't put a direct object at the end of the sentence. It took us right back to Exodus where Moses says, well, who shall I say sent me? And God says, I am. Tell him I am sent me, the self-existent one. But throughout the book of John, Jesus puts a direct object, and in this case, he says, I am the light of the world. So light has to do with your vision. And I would like to invite you today to take an eye exam with me. And in the spirit of an eye exam, I brought my lab coat. I'm going to give you an eye exam right now here in church. Put my old lab coat on here. Okay, my lab coat's a little tight. Well, we won't go there. That's not good. I should have tried that on before. Okay, so I'm giving you an eye exam. I'm going to look at the dilation of your pupils. I'd like you to look at the chart, the eye chart on the wall here, though. Could you read for me line number one? Okay, how about line number two? Wow, you guys have a lot better eyesight than the last crowd. Let's see if it holds. It's usually this section up here that has bad vision. Line number three. Can you read line number four? Well, read line number five right out loud. I am the light of the world. This morning, I'd like to invite you then to an eye exam. And the first part of this eye exam is called the vision test. We're going to test your vision. And here's the question that you want to ask. Because this morning, I know for a fact that every one of us can follow Jesus Christ by completing this eye exam. You go all the way through this eye exam and you can come out at the end following Jesus Christ either in a new way or a refreshed way or for the first time. But the first part, the vision test, the question you have to start with is, are you staring at the light of the world? Are you staring at the light of the world? When Jesus said, I am the light of the world, I'm gonna give you a little tool here. And here's my little pet peeve. Let me climb up on my soapbox for a minute. When you read and when you look on the internet and listen to podcasts and in all kinds of subjects, but especially Bible, there's people who purport themselves to be scholars. I want to tell you something about Bible scholars. Historically, the title of scholar was never assigned to oneself by oneself. So just the fact that you can start a website and shoot something on your phone does not make you a scholar. Historically, to be called a scholar meant that your peers had read and tested your work and were impressed to the level that they said, this is a scholarly work and you're a scholar. So just be aware of that when you're reading everybody. If I stand up here today and say, you know, I'm the church's resident Bible scholar, that would be ridiculous. That's not a title that we defined ourselves. But anyway, that's my little soapbox. I want to give you a scholarly tool, though, a biblical interpretation tool. There's a list of them, but we're just going to deal with one today. It's the question where. If we're going to try and understand what does Jesus mean by when he says, I'm the light of the world, I mean, is that just some metaphysical thing, or does it just mean Jesus wears a white hat, you know, when he rides into town? What does it mean? We ask the question where, and the question where has three parts to it, though. It is, where is this statement found in history? Where is this statement found in the world geographically? And where is this statement found in the Bible? And so if we look at history, where is this statement found in history? Well, Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. He's at the Feast of Tabernacles. And we're going to get into that here in a minute, but the Feast of Tabernacles is celebrated even to this day. It's a feast where they live in tabernacles. They live in tents. Actually, in Israel today, they build these structures out of, you know, brush and stuff like that. And for 8 days, they supposedly live in them. I don't think they always sleep in them today, but in those days, they slept in them, they ate in them, and for 8 days, you did no work. You just celebrated and you had a feast and you ceased from work and you remembered God's work in the nation of Israel. So it's the Feast of Tabernacles that Jesus makes this statement. Where is it in the world? Well, it's in Jerusalem, but it's reminiscent of the Jewish feasts even today. The Feast of Tabernacles, though it was in Jerusalem, they were remembering when they were in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, they were wandering through the wilderness, not wandering in the sense that they were lost, but they were following a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. We've got a couple of illustrations here to throw up on the screen for you. So when they were wandering in the wilderness, they weren't lost. They were being led by God. There was a cloud during the day and a fire at night. Now, I found this picture, but you know, I was looking at the clouds yesterday, and I just want to propose to you, I think when Moses wrote that down, he was using the best language he could to describe what he saw, but the Bible says that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. I think the cloud they saw didn't have all that texture. I think it was just one solid, and it was in the sky, and it was bright white like a cloud. I was watching the clouds yesterday off my back porch, and you know, when you look just into the whitest part of the cloud, it's amazing. I think that's what it was. It was a pillar of just pure white light. And then at night, you know, maybe it had the contrast of fire, but the pillar of fire was over the tabernacle at night. And that's what they were remembering at the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the 8 days that we celebrated this event. So where in the Bible? Well, it's in the New Testament. It's the New Covenant. It's the Gospel. Jesus is saying to everyone who would listen and understand, it's me. It's me. I led your ancestors in the wilderness. See, and that's what, anytime he says, I am, you know, there's going to be a God statement. He's saying, it's me. I'm the light of the world. I was and am and always will be the light that guided them in the wilderness. And I am still the light of the world today. That hasn't changed. I am. Say it with me. I am the light of the world. But something has changed. You know what I think is cool, though, about being out in the wilderness with this pillar of cloud and pillar of fire? It means that if you were an Israelite back then, if you were of the group, you know, the couple million people that were wandering in the wilderness, you'd have to work awful hard to get lost. You could always find home. I mean, let's say you had to chase a goat or one of your sheep out and went over here and over there and over there or whatever, or you're chasing your teenage daughter down trying to get her cell phone from her or whatever. You could always turn around and you'd never be lost. Why? Because I, say it with me, I am the light of the world. This first part of your vision exam is, your eye exam is the vision test. What are you staring at? You know, it's the S-O-N, it's not the S-U-N, but how do I actually stare at the light of the world? How do I stare at the light of the world? That just seems kind of out there. Well, the truth of the matter is, just like in the wilderness when Jesus said that, if you're going to follow God, you have to stare at the light. You can't walk away from the light and be following him. So how do you stare at the light of Jesus Christ in the modern day? Because there's not, and here's what's changed. This is what's so wild about the book of John. So they did the tabernacle in the wilderness. Then they crossed over into the promised land. And then finally, during the reign of King David and King Solomon, they built a final structure, a permanent structure in Jerusalem, the temple, and they moved God's glory actually moved to the temple. So it wasn't going anywhere. So in those days, if you needed forgiveness, the Day of Atonement, if you had sacrifice that you needed to make for fellowship offerings or whatever, you had to go to Jerusalem to do it. It wasn't like when we were in the wilderness where the light took us everywhere. It's now in a steady place. But Jesus, when he says, I am the light of the world, he is also earmarking the light's no longer in the temple. It's back in, it's in the world. And the light is on the move. That's what they criticized him for. Because the light of the world would have dinner with tax gatherers and sinners. And you can't do that. That's not right. That's not, you know, whatever. And he's, no, the light of the world is back on the move, and he is still on the move today. So how do you stare at the light of the world? Well, the first one I would say to you is use your Bible as it was intended. Because you would say, oh, yeah, you know, we got to read the word. Yeah, I get that. That's good. I talked to some people, actually three different people this week, and they're going through some really tough times. They've got some really hard circumstances in their life, and they're coming and asking for help, and they're kind of confused. And the question that they asked me was, they go, Pastor, can you give me a good study? What study should I be in? You know, is there a good sermon series I ought to be listening to? I want you to hear Jesus' word about that. And you got to listen really close or you're going to miss this, because I am all sold out for Bible study. 100%. Study the word, know the word, memorize the word, meditate on the word. Absolutely. But don't make this mistake, because if you do, you won't be staring at the light of the world. Jesus says this to the Pharisees. The Pharisees, my friends, had memorized, many of them, to get into the Pharisee group, you had to memorize the entire Pentateuch. You knew all the laws, frontwards and backwards. Why? Well, so you could tell everybody else what to do. And Jesus says this to them, you pour over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them. Yet they testify about me. And you're not willing to come to me so that you may have life. Bill, how do I stare at the light of the world? See the character of Jesus. See the person of Jesus. See the light of the world through your reading and studying of Scripture. If you miss that point, and believe me, I've been there. I'm a recovering Pharisee. Parsing verbs, quoting Old Testament, being able to define things from the Pentateuch, those are all really good skills, but you can do all of that. You can stare right at the Word of God and miss the light of the world. See his character, his person. Have a relationship with him through the Word, not an intellectual exchange. I am the light of the world. Here's another way to stare at the light of the world. It's creation. That's what Romans 1 says. Creation bears, right? I don't know if you've seen some of the sunsets lately, you know, when the clouds get wild over here and it gets that, those are amazing. Stare at that. Look at that. That's the hand of God. That's the light of the world. One thing I like about moving up here from southern Idaho, in Boise, you know, there are too many lights down there. So you go out at night, you know, and it's kind of hard to see. But man, up here, we were living up on Lancaster for a while. I walk out on the porch and walk out there, and man, the stars up here, are they not amazing? Yeah. You stare up into that, and you can hear those words. Every one of those lights in that sky was placed there by the light of the world. That's how big he is. Just let it sink in. Don't write a paper, sing a song, or look it up on your Google Drive. Stare at the light of the world. You know, you can see the light of the world in relationships. In relationships, the fella that had Alzheimer's and got away from the place where he was staying, and he was out there by Albertsons wandering off Government Way, you know, and the lady who got him, everybody else was, because he looked pretty, you know, confused, disheveled. The lady who came up to him and sat him down on that bench, the bus stop bench, and listened to him long enough to find out who to call and got him home. Stare at that. That's the light of the world. Over here, I see it over here. When they allow me to do devotions over for the basketball or volleyball, but the basketball, there's those kids that, you know, they might be second, third grade. And you can tell this is a new skill for them. You know, now I know there's some kids there that have been injected with Michael Jordan DNA, and they're still doing this in third grade, you know. And they're cool, but the kid that's doing this, and he makes it down the floor and throws that ball up, probably with his eyes closed, and it goes through. And he is just elated, or she is just elated. That's the light of the world, the joy of the Lord. Now, this last week, some people in our life group had their first baby, their first one. And the dad confessed to me, he said, you know, when we got the water broke and we went to the hospital, and he goes, I got in there and he said, all of a sudden I began to realize, man, this is going to be a lot of work. And then as the birth proceeded, he said, and it's going to be messy. And he was kind of like, it's not, but he loves his wife and he's like, I'm in, you know, this is good, but wow, this is going to be a lot of work. And he said that the baby came out and they put him on mommy's tummy. And then after that, they cleaned the baby up and wrapped the baby, swaddled the baby. And then the nurse turned and there were some family members in the room and they said, does anybody want to hold this new little girl? And he actually said to me, he said, I was afraid to hold her because I thought I'd break her. And they handed it to her and he said, Bill, it was a transformation. Instantly, all the mess, all the work, all the future, it just evaporated. And I was enamored by this life that I have. That's the light of the world, folks. Stare at it. Do you stare at the light of the world? It can be confusing sometimes, too. People can blur your vision. You can blur your vision. Your eyesight gets blurred by people that misinform you about Jesus, and they're all over the place. They might know about him. They don't seem to know him, but they like to say a lot of stuff and have you doing crazy stuff and just trying to be different. But Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. I'm not that hard to see. You don't have to have a degree to understand me. Or, you know, there's a lot of false teachers out there too that they're just misguiding us in general on how to read scripture and how to do that kind of stuff. Or you could be like me, you inherited, and my parents were great, they inherited the same thing. You may have inherited a lesser discipleship, a compromised Christianity. Because, you know, here, we've taken it from Jesus' words. What's a disciple? Follow me, I will make you fishers of men. That's a disciple. Follow me, this is light of the world language. Follow me, follow me. The discipleship I received was attend church, avoid sinners, and sit and listen. That was the discipleship that I got, attend church. And you know what? Church was pretty fun sometimes. Avoid sinners. Sinners are actually pretty fun, I found out. Sit and listen. Man, I'm telling you what, if you're not serving, if you're just sitting and listening, I remember when I was in my sit and listen phase, there came a point where I looked at the stained glass window to the side of the pulpit, and I thought, I wonder what the church, because we sat there again. It's like, oh my, you know, sit and listen, sit and listen, sit and listen. I thought, I wonder what the preacher would do if I just ran and jumped through that window out of the second floor. That's not discipleship. I was not looking, staring at the light of the world. Well, let's go to the second part of our eye exam. The second part, here's the verse that leads into it. Jesus says, this is right after John 3:16, God so loved the world. He says, then this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light. Because why? Their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices wicked things hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds or her deeds may not be exposed. Yahari window, not be exposed. The second part of this eye exam is what I've called the blindness test. And again, I tell you this morning, every one of you can follow Jesus by completing this eye exam. You've taken the vision test, but let's take the blindness test. The question for the blindness test is, will you turn your focus away from your evil desires? Will you turn your focus away from your evil desires? Jesus said in John 3 that they will not come to the light because their deeds are evil. And here's the deal, and you know this, it's common sense. I can't hang on to the sin in my life and look over my shoulder and follow Jesus. I'm in the darkness. The world's gotten really good about redefining darkness so that I can pretend this is the light, but this is an idol. This is selfish. This is sin. What are you staring at if it's not the light of the world? You know, after the sermon on Thursday, they came up with a whole list. I can't tell you the whole list because it just I don't want to be Debbie Downer today. But I guess I need to say this to you. I mean, what are we staring at? What am I staring at? It's not me telling you. You know, is it Newsmax, CNN, MSNBC, Fox News? What are you staring at? What are you staring at that's keeping you from staring at the light of the world? Is it Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, YouTube, Tinder? What are you staring at? Is it selfishness or hurt or pain, unresolved conflict, unforgiven resentment? Is it your hobbies, your retirement? You know, those things in perspective can be healed and can be good, but if you're staring at them, Ezekiel says what you stare at becomes your idol. And you can't look at an idol and protect an idol and hold on to an idol and look at the light of the world. The statistics on pornography, what are you staring at? It's just discouraging. But there's hope. You can follow Jesus. Take the vision test. Take the blindness test. Jesus said this. It's real interesting. He right after he said, I am the light of the world, then comes this story about the blind man. I love this story, and I won't talk it to death, but I just love this story. Because the blind guy, he'd been blind for quite a while. Jesus comes up to him. The disciples are so sensitive and caring about this blind man that they immediately get into an argument about, is it his fault that he's blind because of his sin, or is it his parents' fault? Isn't that a great way to enter, Christian? We enter into a situation and go, well, is it your fault that you're having problems or your parents' fault? That's a great way to enter in. And Jesus just looks at him. He says, it's for the glory of God. He spits on some dirt, makes mud, puts it in the guy's eyes, tells him to go wash his eyes off. I don't know, but I got a theory that's where they got, here's mud in your eye, but I don't know. He washes the dirt off and his vision is back. He's never seen Jesus yet. And now people are talking and they're like, they don't even know if that's the guy, although it sure looks like the guy, but he's walking around. He's talking, his eyes are fine, everything's good. So they ramp it up even more. They pull his parents in and say, is this your son? And they go, yeah. Well, I thought he was blind. They go, yeah, we don't know, because they're afraid. They're afraid of the Pharisees. They're afraid of the people who pretend to be light but really are darkness. They're afraid, and they go, I don't know. You'll have to ask him. So they ask him. And here's what I like about this guy is I think, you know, a lot of times people think that blind people are also deaf. But he wasn't deaf. He had been listening to their hypocrisy for years. He wasn't the least bit afraid of them because some guy put mud in his eye and he got healed. He didn't care anything about their synagogue rules and stuff. So he starts in on them. They're like, well, you know, you, who did this? And he goes, this guy did this. And then they say, well, you know, you're a sinner. And he goes, all I know is this guy healed me. And they said, well, no, you're a sinner and he's a sinner and they're all sinners. And then he says this. You'd think he'd kind of go, oh, God, I'm really sorry. But he says, well, why are you asking so many questions? Would you like to be his disciple? And I mean, those guys just go Vesuvius on him. Jesus comes to him later, and now he's seen Jesus with his eyes for the first time. And Jesus asks him, do you believe in the Messiah? And he says, I believe, Lord, John 9:38. I believe, Lord, he said, and he worshiped Jesus. That's the light of the world. You don't worship O.J. Simpson. You don't worship the Fonz. You don't worship some pastor. But you worship Jesus. Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment in order that those who do not see will see, and those who do see will become blind. Jesus' play on words. The people that are pretending to be the guides, the lights of the world, their blindness would be even more permanent. Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and they said, we aren't blind too, are we? Jesus said, well, if you were blind, Jesus told them, you wouldn't have any sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains. Here's the blindness test, folks. Will you turn your focus away from evil desires? Because if I don't, If I have spiritual blindness, I'm likely to do a lot of damage to myself and the other people around me. Do you got damage all around you? Maybe there's some blindness on your part. So we've had the vision exam. Now we've had the blindness test, or the vision test, the blindness test. Now let's go to the last one. In Matthew 6, 22-23 says, the eye is the lamp of the body. You see what he's saying? What you're looking at is your hero. What you're looking at is your pattern. What you're staring at affects your life. 10 minutes of Bible in the morning, I don't think is going to compensate for 3 hours of Facebook in the evening. I don't think so. I know I'm on thin ice here. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. This one's scary. So if the light within you is darkness, in other words, if I'm telling myself, oh no, I'm okay. If the light within me is darkness, how deep is the darkness? Wow. Where do we go from there? Well, if you take the vision test and you can start turning your focus toward Jesus, and if you take the blindness test and you can start letting go of that stuff so that you can turn your vision toward Jesus, it comes to a trial. I call it the magnification trial. It's maybe an experiment for you. And the magnification trial means that every one of us can follow Jesus Christ, but listen to these words. He says, in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world. A city situated on the hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp, puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. The magnification trial is this. Do you shine the light of Jesus on others? When Moses came down from the mountain after receiving the Ten Commandments, he didn't know it, but from being in the presence of the light and glory of God for 40 days, his face was glowing. Exodus tells us he came down and wasn't even aware of this, and then Aaron and the people saw the glow and were afraid of him. He had to wear a veil for a while to cover the light. Oh, that my stare into the light of the world would be so powerful that people would even be afraid of the light of God in my life. I got a long ways to go on that one, but oh, that it would. And here's the thing about Jesus talking about a city set on a hill. I think he's talking about his hometown, Nazareth. And Nazareth is actually up on a hill. So when he was coming home from the Galilee, from doing work or whatever, he always knew where his city was because it was up on the hill and it was lighted. And he's saying, you, church, you, individual Christian, you are the light of the world. But I cannot generate my own light to the world. Can't be good enough. Can't be smart enough. Can't be cool enough. Can't be right enough. The only way we are the light to the world is if we are staring at the light of the world. And the reason I call it the magnification trial, at least in my life, I've learned that it's only magnification of him, because there's nothing in me that's worth following or listening to. But the truth of that matter is, if there's no light there, you can't magnify it. I am the light of the world. Just a final thought. I am the light of the world. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, it reads like this. This is Jesus' apostle. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was God, is God in the flesh. This one was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, not one thing came into being. And then it says this, in him was life, and the life that he wants to restore in us is the light of men. It's the image of God. It's setting things back into alignment. And then he says this, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. This candlelight here, I did research on this last 3 weeks, and I asked people, what do you think Jesus meant when he said, I'm the light of the world? And two people actually said, lighthouse. It's like a lighthouse. When you're lost, off course, you can find the way. And I think that's true. But I did a little more research. Now, I have a hard time believing this, but I found one website. You know, they talk about the nature of light and everything. But they said, darkness cannot overwhelm light because even a candle like this, lit in a totally dark, you know, like the Sacagawea, or the, what's the name of the, yeah, Hiawatha to Sacagawea Trail. Oh, my goodness. What do I remember? Whew. The Hiawatha Trail, when you get in that tunnel and it's just pitch black, they said a light like this can actually be seen for miles in pitch black. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. There's two, three different translations. Some say can't comprehend it, but the point of it is that the light of Christ, even in a world darker than ours, cannot be snuffed out. Don't you give up. Don't you be intimidated. Turn from that darkness. Stare into that light. But we are promised that the darkness can never turn off the lights. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the truth of your word, but more so the reality of your character, that you truly are the light of the world. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.